our own selfish ambitions and to set aside our own selfish will and to allow for Jesus then to enter into our lives and into our hearts? Do we consider ourselves a blessed person? Or do we consider that a challenge of Christianity? Do we consider it a blessing that I get to? You know, sometimes we go through life with a have to. Sometimes we talk about, West Virginia language, we talk about have to's and get to's. We talk about folks that always look at life and I have to do this and I have to do that. Or do you look at life as I get to do this? I am blessed to do that. I have been honored or privileged to have this access or this opportunity. That's the language of Jesus here. I am blessed to vacate who I am so that Jesus may grant unto me the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, verse 4, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Friends, I don't have any clue how people go through life without God. I have no concept in my mind how people deal with the tragedies and trials and tragic moments of life that seem to so beset us without any connection to God. Because I guarantee you there have been moments in my life that if it were not for God, I have no clue how I would have walked through it. I have no concept of how it would have been to try to understand or face or overcome certain difficulties, moments of sadness and mourning, if it were not God carrying me through that. Why am I blessed to mourn? Because I'm blessed to know the comfort that only can come from God. Why is it a blessing to understand sorrow and sadness sometimes? It is because at those moments, God's mercy and kindness and peace that passeth all understanding shines through in my life. I don't wish any sadness upon anybody. I do not wish any mourning or tragedy or trial or tribulation upon the life of anyone, but I do want everyone to know the comforts and blessings of God. To know what it's like to be carried through difficulties by the Creator Himself. By the One who put in motion all things. By the One who created us in His image. By the One who understands your heart and your mindset and your difficulties in greater ways than you and I understand them ourselves. Blessed is the man. I am blessed with the great opportunity to be comforted by Jehovah God. And the great challenges that I face in my life. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If I understand the word meekness, it's a challenging term in some ways. If I understand meekness in certain senses, it's about a moral character that implies a certain level of integrity. Meekness allows me to do the right thing even when I have power and ability to make other choices and decisions. Meekness is what gives me the ability, while I'm climbing up the corporate ladder, to not step on the people on the way. Meekness is what allows me to keep a level of humility about me, even when life is promoting me to greater things. But meekness is not about weakness. I am blessed to be able to maintain a level of integrity that shows a humility that God is blessing me, not Brian creating great things in his life. Meekness is what allows me to recognize that it is God who is exalting righteous behavior and not Brian having some great accomplishment in his life. You see, meekness is not about weakness. You think about two characters in Scripture that are described as meek. One was Moses. But it was Moses that came down off that mountain, and when he saw the Israelites had rose up to play and dishonored God, those tablets were crumbled. And his anger against them was kindled. And it begins with Aaron, and he deals and addresses with the sins of those people. Moses was meek, but he was not weak. Jesus the Christ was meek. But Jesus, when he walked into the house of the Father and saw it made a den of thieves, made a whip and got them out of there. Meekness isn't weakness, but meekness is the idea of having the ability to do what is right, to do what is honorable, to leave an integrity of who I am as a child of God intact in every circumstance of life I find myself in. and a level of humility that allows me to do that. I'm blessed to be meek. I'm blessed to have that disposition. I am blessed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. When was the last time you would have considered yourself hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I'm not implying that you're a bad person. I don't even know most of you. I'm just asking the question, when was the last moment you really felt like that you were hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I'm not asking you when was the last Bible class you attended. I'm not asking you when's the last time you read your Bible. I'm not even asking you what the last time it was where you sat down and filled out some lesson sheet where maybe there were some questions about the Bible. What I'm asking you is, when was the last time you felt a desire within you to know anything and everything you could from the Word of God? I am blessed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those terms are difficult for us. And it's difficult because our idea of hunger is skipping lunch. Now, there may be those who face greater challenges than that, but for the vast majority of people, that's our idea. Our idea of thirsty is being out on a hot day and there's not a jug of water or anything readily available. I may have to wait a little while longer to get a drink of water. We have a hard time grasping the concepts of genuine hunger and thirsting, but there were those that Jesus was talking to that understood it. And He uses that analogy so that they can get the sense of what He's asking them. Hunger and thirst. I am blessed to be a person, Jesus says, who just can't get enough of God's Word. Who just can't get enough of the righteousness of God. Who just cannot be filled. I am insatiable when it comes to those things. I just want more and more and more. I am not ever contented that I've reached a level of righteousness where now I can just rest on my laurels and assume that all is well. I am blessed to seek more of the righteousness of God. I am blessed to be merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I am blessed to be able to extend kindness and compassion and love even when it is undeserved. You see, mercy isn't about justice. Friends, sometimes we talk about justice. You and I do not want justice from God, okay? You and I absolutely do not want justice from God, because justice says you should die for your sins. That's what justice says. Justice says you should suffer the consequences of your choices and decisions and behaviors, and you must deal with those consequences. Mercy says that's what you deserve, but I'm going to extend to you something else. My children love from me what I call Mercy Day. You ever had one of those days with your children that just seems like it's just one moment after another you have to deal with? And it's always in those, and they're good. Children are smart. They know the moments where it's difficult to deal with them in the way you want to deal with them. It's difficult to address a particular issue because of the environment you might be in. And so you're always, you know, putting off something that's coming. When we get home. But on some occasions, that just mounts to a certain degree where I just say to them, listen, this is a mercy day. I'm wiping the slate clean and we're going to start over. We're going to act as though these events of today did not occur. Now, let me take a sidebar for a minute. That's not every day. Children don't go home and say to you, hey, can this be a mercy day? It's not every day. But you know, it's just as important for me as a father to teach my children about mercy as it is to teach them about discipline. It's just as important for them to appreciate that their father is not only a disciplinarian who guides and instructs and insists, but they also have a dad who is merciful and compassionate. I am blessed to get to be that, Jesus says. I am blessed to get to be somebody who gets to extend mercy to circumstances in my life where others would not extend mercy. We are blessed and we'll receive mercy in return. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who have a level of purity about them. It's a good thing to be good. It's a blessed thing to live a pure, undefiled life. The hardships of sin are often ignored, but the truth is, genuine blessing, Jesus says, comes from a purity of heart. What's my disposition? Blessed are the peacemakers. I like that term. Notice that Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace wishers. We got a lot of peace hopers around. They hope for peace. They wish for peace. They think about peace, but they never do the things that make for peace. And I'm not talking about from even some governmental standpoint. I'm talking about in our own personal lives and conditions and circumstances we find ourselves in. Blessed is the peacemaker, the one who steps up and says, I'm willing to be the better person in this circumstance, and I'm going to do all in my power to make peace in this moment. We sit back and say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't cause any offense. This isn't my problem. It's His problem. And let Him be the peacemaker. Jesus said we are blessed to be peacemakers, to seek opportunities, to resolve conflict, to resolve challenges and difficulties. It's a blessing to do that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we suffer for the cause of Christ, it is a blessing. That's hard to convince ourselves of. Because nobody wants to face persecution. Nobody. We're not talking. I don't believe Jesus is saying here, go out and seek persecution. I don't believe Jesus is implying that one bit. Jesus is not implying that we should be controversial for the sake of being controversial. What He's saying is that your righteous endeavors will naturally incline itself at times to certain levels of persecution. When you serve and honor me in the right ways, you cannot help but to cause some persecution. And so, recognize the blessing of that. When you suffer for the cause of Christ, when you're challenged, when men revile you, when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, you're blessed. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us to allow for certain levels of false persecutions, things that aren't right and fair, to let those things go. We have this, I don't want to say natural inclination, but we have an inclination, a behavioral inclination, that says that we need to defend ourselves at every moment in time and every little thing that comes down the pike. We need to deal with and address. Friends, I'm not so sure that's true. Sometimes Jesus says, just be willing to say, I'm blessed to suffer for the cause of Christ. And if I am belittled, if I am persecuted, if they make false accusations about me, if people say all manner of evil against me falsely, I will chalk it up as my service to God and I'll embrace it as a blessing when I'm honoring and serving Jesus to the best of my ability. A willing heart is blessed. A heart that has a disposition that will receive and embrace the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God is blessed. But let me suggest to you that there are some hindrances to that at times. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did you ever think I was leaving Matthew? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to appreciate something that the Apostle Paul says here on this occasion. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Paul says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not, I want you to note this, because they did not receive the truth. Is that right? Anyone want to challenge me? challenge me, okay? Say, no, that's not right. I remember years, I was a kid. I remember hearing Lloyd Nash preaching in Akron, Ohio. And Brother Nash used Weldon Warnick on the front pew as a reader. And Weldon would read the scripture, and Brother Nash would quote it wrong back to him on purpose. And Weldon would go, no, and he'd read it again. And he'd quote another word wrong, and he'd say, no, and he'd read it again. Recognize that he did not say that they did not have access to the truth. He said their problem was they did not love the truth. Lots of people have access to the truth. Lots of people have access to the truthfulness of the testimony of God's Word. The only difference between their rejection of it and the embracing of it by another is the attitude and disposition in regards to that Word. The difference between those who honor and serve God as a result of learning the truth and the rejection of God and His service on the part of others, in many ways, can be summed up by the manner in which our attitude is towards that truth. Those that were challenged in this text were so because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Disposition goes hand in hand with our reception of God's Word. What do I think about it? Do I love? And notice, I love the truth. And that means loving the truth even when I am wrong. To love the truth even when that truth is speaking to me and my personal condition. Even when the truth is revealing challenges that I personally need to address and deal with. I love truth. That's the disposition I need. It doesn't matter where truth takes me. It doesn't matter where it leads me or guides me. It doesn't matter the results that might come or the consequences or the reward. I'm not concerned about necessarily fixing a particular thought in my mind that this is the result I'm looking for. I am willing to embrace truth always. And with the right attitude, truth will become our friend. Truth will bring benefit. But they didn't love it, and because of that, they negated the very salvation that God had for them. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why is it that people believe untruths? Why is it that people are persuaded and turned away from things that are right and honest in the eyes of God? It is because they did not love the original truth they received. Because their attitude, their disposition about that word was not what it should have been. And so, here come the deceptions and the lies that bring perishing. Because I don't have the passion for the truth that I need to have. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's my attitude about truth? What's my disposition about the truth of God's Word? What's my disposition when the Word is directly talking to me? When Brian is the person God is speaking to, what's my attitude towards it? Do I love the truth in such a way? Do I have the disposition of heart? Do I think in my heart in such ways that I will embrace truth always? Notice the importance of attitude and obedience to God. Notice a couple passages with me. Acts 2. Let's go back to the very beginning of when folks were first responding to the gospel in fullness. They're reacting to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified at this stage. We have the great day of Pentecost here where souls are coming to respond to the gospel. And we learned in verse 38 that the Apostle Peter instructed them when they were pricked in their hearts of the sin that they had committed of crucifying Jesus. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter had instructed them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, for the remission of sins. Now notice verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, let's break this verse down for just a moment. There's two things that I want you to draw a conclusion about. Number one, I believe I can necessarily conclude that there were two groups of individuals, basically. There were those who responded to the message and were baptized into Jesus Christ. And if you qualify these individuals as having been baptized and finding salvation, then that tells me there was a subsequent group that were not baptized and did not receive the salvation that Jesus was offering. There's no reason for the qualifier otherwise. Then point two, the difference between those who were baptized and found salvation and those who were not baptized and didn't find salvation was what? Notice the word. Them that gladly, those that gladly received the word, were baptized into Christ. You see that? You see how a very simple little thing changed the entire complexion of whether folks responded or rejected the salvation that Jesus was offering? The difference between these individuals that had gathered there on Pentecost was not intelligence. It was not socioeconomic circumstances. It had nothing to do with the families they were raised in. It didn't have anything to do with all of the things that we sometimes say are the reasons why people do or do not respond to the gospel. The simplistic difference between the two groups is that one gladly received the word and the other subsequently did not. There's no reason to qualify it otherwise. Friends, can I ask you this morning, what's my disposition about the Word? When the message of God, and I need to respond and react, do I gladly receive all that He extends before me? Is my disposition to embrace everything that God asks of me, and I gladly receive it? There have been a lot of instructions in my life that I have not gladly received. And let me suggest to you that I didn't follow those instructions with very much vigor. The instructions that I have reluctantly received. You ever been given a task at work that you didn't think you needed to do? That you didn't think was even worth your time or effort? And because you're the employee in that circumstance and your job is to respond, you reluctantly embrace it. But let me ask you, what kind of work do you do in those moments? What kind of quality of work do you perform when you're a reluctant participant in something? Let's be honest, we're not very good at it. I reluctantly mow my grass. That's why if I miss a little swath of it sometimes, not a big deal. I reluctantly do this or that. And because of that, the end result is not all that a concern to me. Reluctance without gladly receiving the Word creates challenges in whether or not I'll embrace what God desires. Notice chapter 24, verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Remember those in Acts 2? They were pricked in their heart. They're scared. We have crucified and slain the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? How are we going to resolve this? When they come to the realization that they were responsible for the death of not just somebody, but the Son of the living God, they were afraid. They were moved. And they said, "What shall we do?" And them that gladly received it responded. Felix is afraid as well. The difference is he didn't gladly receive the answer. He tried to put the answer off for a better time. He tried to look for a more convenient season. Subtle differences make the world of difference in how people respond and react to the message. Jump two chapters, chapter 26, verse 28. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul says, "I wish you were completely persuaded." The simple difference between Agrippa and so many others, again, is not about their knowledge. It's not about whether the truth was revealed. In fact, Paul says, "Agrippa, you understand all these things. I know you understand this. These things weren't done in a corner somewhere. These things weren't off somewhere hidden from you. You understand this as well as anybody. The difference is the unwilling heart to embrace what God was revealing to them. Shall we obey God or men? Acts 5 and verse 29. Shall I overcome my fears and trepidations? Will I be motivated to honor God in the right way? And let me share one more thought with you, and then I'll close. Let me suggest to you that the right attitude and disposition, the right kind of thinking, will help me put away the world in the right way. I want you to consider with me just for a few moments Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul had given up a lot. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul was working up the prestigious ladder, if you will, of the Jewish heritage. He had sat at the best educator of his day at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had every advantage under the sun as a Pharisee. And he gave it all up to become a follower of Jesus. And I want you to notice in verse 24, after he begins to speak, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, "I am not moved by anything that I have given up or sacrificed in order that I might be a child of God. I'm not giving it one moment's thought." Notice what he said over in the Colossian letter in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." That's strong language, by the way, friends. Some translations say mortify the deeds of the body. Put them to death. Put an end to fornication, he says. Put an end to uncleanness. Put an end to passion. Put an end to evil desire. Put an end to covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the son of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Friends, this morning, can I suggest to you this? That we get to put off the old man of sin. We get to put off the man that is so sinful and so desperately in need of casting aside all that is challenging in his life. And I get to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Have you ever just wanted to start anew? Have you ever just wanted to have a clean slate and just say, I just need to start this all over again? That's exactly what God does for us through His Son. What Jesus does for us and the sacrifice that He provided in our response to Him is that He says, you get to put away the old man. I don't want to live in fornication anymore. I don't want to live in covetousness anymore. I don't want to live in idolatry anymore. I don't want to be the guy that walks around angry all the time. I don't want malice to be part of my life anymore. I get to throw that away. I get to say, those things are dead to me. I have mortified them. They are gone. And I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have a new beginning, a new life. I have a new opportunity to create a better life for myself through Jesus, because Jesus will be in me leading and guiding because I have become poor in spirit, because I have been blessed to empty myself of all that is contrary to God, and I have emptied myself in such a way that Jesus now can come and reside with me and be a lamp to my feet, a guide to my life. I get to leave sin behind and say never again. I get to say sin is my past life. Righteousness is who I am and will forever be through the grace of God and the sacrifice of His Son. This morning, will you gladly receive that? Will you gladly receive the salvation that Jesus offers through His Word? Will you embrace it as you think in your heart, that's who you are? As you think and contemplate and meditate, will you give your heart to all that is right in the eyes of God even this hour? Is it time to say, enough of sin? I want to be right in the eyes of God. I want to be cleansed. I want to walk out of this building today a new creature in Christ. Maybe you've done that in the past, and it's time to say, I need to put off these sins again. I need to mortify them again and become new in my walk with God. If we could help you, if we could encourage you in some way, we'd invite you even this moment to come while we stand and while we sing.
It's been a good morning of Bible study and worship. Appreciate Brian's lessons. Seems appropriate to begin this week by thinking about a lesson that